Well, I want you to open your copy of God's Word to John chapter 5. The text that we're going to be looking at today is going to be 24 through 30. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll read 24 through 30. But I'd like to go back a few more verses to verse 16. And read those, plus the text for today. But before I do, let's pray before we read God's Word. Father in heaven, we so need your Word. We don't long for it like we should, but if we truly comprehended our great need for your Word, not only unto salvation, but for our growth in sanctification, Father, we would be so much more into it. And so I ask you to help us. For it's your word that points us to Christ. And we beg of you to use it this morning in our life to help us see Jesus for your name's sake, for your glory, for our souls. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to read starting chapter 5, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in that like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Father judges no one, but has committed all judgments to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Before I read you the remaining verses, I want to make a few comments to give you the background for those maybe who haven't been with us lately, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, but recently John 5. But you know that, just a quick reminder, he had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and in the process of healing him, it was the Lord's day, and he told him to pick up his mat. And so the Jewish leaders had a problem with him. They said, "Hey, you know, you can't you can't heal on the Lord's day on the Sabbath, and you can't pick up your mat on the Sabbath." These were rules that they had made, added to God's rule of the day of rest that he set aside for us. But then when Jesus spoke to them in response, they got mad at him for another reason. They said, "Hey, he's saying he's equal with God." And I shared with you a few weeks back, if the session ever came to me and said, "David, you got up there and you made a statement that said you were equal to God," I would, or any of the prophets would do the same. We would say, "No, I didn't mean to communicate that. Let me make that right. Let me fix that, whatever I misspoke or you misheard or whatever it is. I am not equal to God." But instead of Jesus, who is the great prophet, instead of defending him, instead of him backtracking, he steps into it even more, and that's what we just read. And basically what he claims, and we talked about his equality with the Father, is that he's saying, "Me and the Father are equal when it comes to the work that God does. We're equal in the work. We're equal in the giving of life. We're equal in the judgment, their judgment, and we're equal in honor." Now, those weren't the ones that I hit last week, but that kind of sums up all those in four. But he doesn't backtrack. He doesn't say, "I misspoke." He doesn't say, no, let me correct you." He's saying, "I am equal with the Father." Okay? And he's saying this too: if you reject me, you reject God. I want you to hear me say that again. If you reject me, Jesus is saying, if you reject me, you reject the Father. I didn't leave any room to misunderstand that. Where some people say, "Well, whatever way you want to go to heaven," He's saying, if you reject me as the way, if you reject me as equal to God in those ways that I've just put forth here, then you reject the Father. You honor him, you honor me, you reject him. And then the text for today is, and we're going to probably spend most of our time on 24 in view of the Lord's Supper and the time that we have. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I'm going to ask you to pray with me again. Father, these are the words of our Savior, and help us to believe them. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus again answered the accusations against him, he affirms that he is equal with God. That's exactly what he's saying, that he's the Father's Son. And then here you see, and you see that most assuredly, assuredly I say to you in verse 19, the Son can do nothing. You see, that's the text under the equality. Well, here in verse 24, you have him saying, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, he has everlasting life and shall come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So if this is Jesus' first sermon, we believe in some ways, even though he's got an audience that really is not hearing it. His first point is, I'm equal with God. And his second point of this monologue that he has here in chapter 5 is that he is the standard. He is the plumb line. Didn't use that word, but he is making that clear. Not only am I equal with God, but I'm the standard. Okay, and we're going to look at that more intently in these next couple of weeks, and we'll see how far we'll get today. But when he says, most assuredly, assuredly, I say to you, that happens three times in this section of Jesus' sermon. He's saying, mark my words. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because it's true. It's absolute. He's emphasizing, he's bracketing these comments that he makes. We, in our family, my family growing up, we'd like to tease each other. And sometimes teasing can tell them something that's not fully true. Like you're joking about something. You also, this happened. And you tease them like that. And my mom and dad wanted to teach us never to tell a lie. So how do you do that in the context of teasing? When you tell somebody something that's maybe not true, but you're teasing them. And so my mom came up with, whenever somebody says, I promise, you better be telling the truth. If you say, I promise something, then if it's not true, you're going to get spanked for lying. And the hardest spankings that the Sanders got was when we got caught in a lie. There was my mom and dad, rightfully so, valued being truthful to one another, not lying, no matter what the consequences might be, no matter what privileges we might lose. They wanted to be able to trust us when we said something. So my brothers and I had an agreement, like if we were teasing each other and one of them said, well, do you promise? I mean, if it was true, you'd say, I promise. I promise I'm telling you the truth. I promise that happened. And I think that's kind of a way that as we hear these words of our Savior, and we obviously know anything that Jesus speaks is truth. But we need to hear the emphasis of this truthfulness of what he's saying. And he's speaking about the resurrections. You hear me again. He's speaking about the resurrections. He's speaking about two resurrections in verses 24 through 30. He's speaking, first of all, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time today, on the resurrection of the soul. And then toward the latter part, in verse 29, he speaks more clearly about the resurrection of the body. He's saying, listen to me when I talk about these things. I should use the plumb line and the ultimate statement he's making in regards to these resurrections, the resurrection of the soul and the resurrection of the body. He's making a clear statement that I'm the standard. Look right here early on to the first one where he says about the resurrection. Let me just show you this before we move on to that. Look at what he says in verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. You own it now. Your soul owns it. Your soul has been taken from the spiritual dead state, and you have been made alive in Christ Jesus through the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit. And right now, your soul has the life instead of death. There's two types of people here this morning. There's those whose souls are alive, and there's those whose souls are dead. And he says, he who believes my word, he who hears my word and believes the Son of, the one who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He's saying, my standard is those who hear the word and believe. Their souls has everlasting life. Now, before we go on, look down at verse 29. It says, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming which all who are in the graves, this is talking about the physical resurrection, all of those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgments is righteousness, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So he's talking about the second resurrection there. He's saying those who believe my word, hear it and believe it, they also will one day have a physical resurrection. Okay, so two resurrections. We're going to spend most of our time today on the spiritual resurrections. John speaks of the resurrection, the last things, frequently in this gospel. I'm not going to list them for you, but we'll get into them as we go through it. The first resurrection, again, has nothing to do with the body in verse 24. It's the resurrected life of the soul. As soon as one prays to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if I had y'all raise your hand, if you put your trust and you believe the word of God, you believe the word that became flesh, you believe the word became flesh and dwelt among us, you believe the word became flesh and died on the cross, lived perfectly and died on the cross for our sins, and you've placed your trust in the word that became flesh, and you believe in him, you have right now life, eternal life for your soul. The resurrection of the soul, the resurrected life of the soul occurs as soon as one receives Christ by faith. And that's what you see these linked together here in this verse. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. We kind of think of, when you hear those words, you think of Jesus had just gone through this monologue of how he and the Father are equal. What he says, what I say, life, judgment, all those things we're equal on. Work, everything he does, we're equal on. He says, he who believes, and we can't help but think of John 3:16. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. If you believe in Christ Jesus, the word that became flesh, you are alive in Christ Jesus today. The Holy Spirit indwells you. God is present with you. He's indwelled you. When Jesus speaks of the second resurrection, he speaks of the body. And we've talked about that already. But there's two resurrections here in this text. So let's look at the fact that he's presenting here. Before we do that, let me say this. Benjamin Franklin said there are two certainties to life. Anybody know the answer, what he says? death and taxes. He says those are the two certainties to life. He's kind of saying that tongue to cheek, but he really is, really, really is one of the wisest statements ever made in regards to one of the certainties for all of us in this room is that we will die. And Jesus is putting before us that there is two doors when we die. Okay, now there's two doors right now for us in our soul, but our bodies as well. There's two doors. There's one of mercy and grace and perfection and heaven, and there's one of death and hell and destruction and separation from the Father. There's two doors that we are dealing with that's being put before us here today by the text. And there will be a resurrection of the soul, and there'll be a resurrection of the body. And the resurrection of the soul for the believer happens as soon as we receive Christ. There's a now but not yet aspect with it. We're alive in Christ now. We're no longer a dead soul, and we have eternal life. And then there's a not yet. When we die, our soul will go and be in the presence of the Lord. For those who don't receive Christ, their soul is dead, and it will stay dead unless they receive Christ. And when they die, their soul will be separated from the Father, and they will go to hell. They'll be cast in a lake of fire. We have scripture where you see that contrast made. We will face judgment. Now, we think a lot about our future, don't we? I mean, I think about life insurance. Do I have enough life insurance that if I were to die, does Linda have enough to get paid for the house and pay for stuff? We think of car insurance. We think of all these different things, investments, 401ks, and all these things that we're doing to prepare for retirement. And Jesus is speaking to something more greater than any of those things. He's talking about life and death, and that he's the standard of who gets life, and he's the standard of who gets death. The one who hears my word and believes has eternal life and shall not come into judgment. The first thing that's emphasized here as his standard is his word. And we ought to automatically know that from our study of the Gospel of John. John makes it clear that Jesus is the word that became flesh. But God's word is a wonderful gift that God has given us. He's not only made himself known by all his things he's made, he's made himself known through his word. And I hope that you as a believer have a high value of God's word. You value it. You value it in your life. It matters to you what Jesus says. It matters to you what his way is. And he's saying that in order to have everlasting life, you must have the word, but you can't just hear the word. Now, we know the word is proclaimed and we can hear it audibly, but we must hear it and believe in it. Those two are together. They're kept together. But just let's spend a little bit of time talking about God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit." And then it goes on to speak of the body, bone and marrow. "Of him to whom we must give an account." See the importance of the word by the one moved by the Holy Spirit to write Hebrew. In 1 Peter 1:23, it tells us that God's word lives and abides forever. It's not temporary. And then in John 6:44 and 45, it says, "Therefore, everyone who heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And I hope that you realize, even though you might have grown up in this church, how much you need the word of God, how important it is in your life. And I hope you young people realize that. So often my mom and dad would make me have a quiet time. They said, "David, go have a devotional. Go spend 15, 20 minutes before we could open presents on Christmas. David and John, Paul, and y'all got to read some scripture before you come there." They were trying to show us, not only by their words, by their leadership over us, but by their example, how important God's word is. How precious it is. And Jesus is echoing that in these words when he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you shall not, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me will have everlasting life." Hope you realize how important it is. But the word is not by itself. You can't just hear the word, you must believe it. Anytime I deal with somebody who's struggling in sin and they're living in sin, we all struggle in sin, but they're living in sin. They're committed to sin. If one of the things that I will always say to them is, does it matter to you what God has to say? Does it matter? Does his word matter to you? Do you believe it? Do you believe that it has authority over your life? Do you believe that even though your heart might not like what it says, it is the word of God? See, hearing the word of God is not just enough. We can come, there are people who've grown up in this church and other churches that have heard the word of God all their life, but they've not believed in it. The word must be accepted by faith. So Jesus' standard is my word and by faith. Are you to, in order for you to not be judged, in order for you to be judged and found worthy of the gospel. Luke 15:32 says, it was right that we should make merry and glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. This is the prodigal son story and the father speaking about it. He's saying he was dead, but he has been made alive. And that is what the word of God and faith in the word, Christ Jesus, brings to us. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Again, speaking of in the present tense, he made you alive. This soul resurrection that has taken place and will take place when you die. It'll go be with the Lord, but it's already kind of happened. The now but not yet aspect. Ephesians 5:14 says, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you gift your light, give you light. It's a radical transformation. It matters what he says. I put my trust in what he says. I believe my faith. He is the plumb line. Here is the standard. And I believe that is the standard. See, when we look at the standard of God, when we look at the plumb line, if I show you this plumb line as an example again, and we look at it here, and you see the plumb line, and you imagine this being God's word, and this line shows us our crookedness, it shows us our fallenness, it shows us our need for a Savior. We believe it, we believe that we are needy of a Savior, we believe that this is the standard for our righteousness. We realize we fall short, we're leaning, we don't measure up to what Christ has said, what he's commanded us to do. And it moves us, it draws us, like I've said many times before from this pulpit, is the law shows us our need for righteousness, our need for a Savior. And so not only is Jesus saying, here's the way, it's my word, it's by faith, this is the way in me, he's showing us in this text that he is the standard, the only pathway. Listen to what it says here in verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and given him the authority to execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew. Turn to Matthew, which speaks of this day of judgment. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31. I'm not going to read all of this to the end, but I'm going to skip around. But you hear the Son of Man mentioned in that text of the judge, the one who will come to judge. Verse 31 says, and this is speaking of the physical resurrection. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. This is speaking of Jesus, the Word. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Skip down to verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry. Well, let me skip down to verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. See, Jesus is making clear, again here with his own words, that he is the Son of Man and that he is the one who will judge. and he will separate the sheep from the goats. And some will be, the wrath of God will fall upon them, the goats, and the mercy of God would fall on those who believe. Jesus sets the standard. He's the judge. John 14:6, we've heard this many times. I've referred to it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I'm the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe those words? Have you put your trust in Christ Jesus? We're all born dead spiritually and we all will die physically. And Jesus puts before us these two options. And the ones who will put their trust in Jesus will be saved, and the ones who will not will be condemned to death. I want to close with this as we approach the Lord's table, and we'll pick this back up next week. But go to Ephesians 1. We're talking about Jesus as the plumb line and the standard. Not only because he set forth us the commandments that show us that we fall short, he came to the earth and he dwelled. And he obeyed the commandments. He obeyed them perfectly. And there's no hope for us in ourselves. But what he's saying here is that the only hope for you when it comes to the resurrection of the soul, and the only hope that is to you when it comes to the resurrection of the body, is Christ Jesus. And you see that painted forth wonderfully in Ephesians chapter 1. I just want us to close with reading this. Verse 3 in chapter 1. Listen to this, where the source of salvation comes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as his sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in Christ, the beloved. In Christ, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, Christ, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, on the earth, in Christ, in him. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ, first believed, first trusted in Christ, should be to the promise of his glory. In Christ you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. See, Jesus is speaking what all of Scripture teaches, which is the only hope and source of salvation, is the standard himself. The one that has been perfectly righteous, perfectly obedient. The only hope for us is that we have his righteousness placed on us and our sins placed on him. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach your table, we only can do this because of the work of Christ Jesus. And so we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to be strengthened by this sacrament. And Father, as we prepare for it, we pray that you would do just that with us, that you would take this bread and take this juice and strengthen us, Lord, not only to know of our salvation and our souls that have been made alive, but to also know that one day our bodies, when we're gone and dead, our bodies will be resurrected, just as our Savior's body was resurrected, the one that was broken on behalf of us, the one which poured out his blood for us, is already risen, will be risen like him. In Jesus' name, amen.